I've got some thoughts on my heart, but I'd like to talk with you for just a minute. You know, some people, they don't know what government is. They don't understand what politics are. They don't understand what law is. A lot of people do, and I say what I say for the benefit of them that don't. But when you speak of government, that means a power of control. Like the Bible speaks that the little ship is turned whithersoever the governor listeth. In other words, he's the governor. He's the controlling factor of the little ship. He handles it. And the government means a controlling thing that's over the people to govern the people. In simple terminology, it's law. That's why the statesmen that become great statesmen have to study the law. Because that's all government is. It's law. Anything that controls you is a law. And it's a law, something determined by Parliament. I've sat in on it, and I've seen some of the foolishness that goes on in it, where men ought to be sober. Solomon said, in the places of judgment, I've seen corruption. You understand what I'm saying? So when we say government, we're speaking of law. When we say the House of Senate, we're speaking of senators. Whereas there is a senator that represents each state, these senators come together and they combine their efforts and their forces in what they call the House of Representatives. That is, they represent each state. They are our representatives and they come together. When they come together, they come together, we call as a congregation, or they congregate, which is called Congress. They bring their policies. They present their petitions. Because it's policies, they call them politicians. They present their ideas and what they can come up with and the problems of the state. And all of them put this before this congregation or what they call Congress or the Senate. And when they come into the House of Representatives, I've been sitting in on Congress, and they'll give them a few minutes to, you know, one senator, he'll state what he's got to state, and another state what he's got to state, and different congressmen, they state what they've got to state, you know. And each one listens to the other, and they joke a little and go on. Some of them make real good sense, and some of them don't make sense at all. Because they come together in a united effort, they call it the United Senators or the United States. It's a united endeavor, which sometimes seems to be the right thing and sometimes it don't seem to be the right thing. But we know that united we stand, divided we fall. That's Bible. A divided kingdom can't stand. Jesus said that. How do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, I'm just explaining something here to you because, see, people don't understand. They say he talks about government. How can you talk about anything else but government? The Bible talks about government. That's what the Bible is about, is government. How do you know that? It's about government. Who caused Jesus his trouble? It was the governors. It was the leaders like Pilate and the great men of that day, the kings and the rulers. They were the ones that caused him trouble. They were the ones that crucified him. Why did they do that? Because they knew that he was the true governor. Because the Bible said the government shall be upon his shoulder. If the government is to be upon his shoulder, how could I talk about anything in connection with him except the government, because he's the governor? How do you understand what I'm saying? Paul said the thing wasn't done in a corner. So then we can't help but speak of that. So then the government is a great thing when it's got men like Washington and Abe Lincoln, men who fear God and men who that God can work through, great statesmen, great leaders. I feel, and I'm not prejudiced and I don't have any favorites, to me a man is a man, and to me he means nothing more than a man, a human being, which to me is a great, outstanding thing in the earth. So great to be reverenced in that the Lord Jesus thought him great enough to come and spill his blood at Calvary for him. We don't reverence him at all, do we? We treat a human being like a dog. But still, I have no respect to person in the sense that I favor one above another, though I respect them all because they're God's creation. So when I say what I say, I don't speak in respect of people. But the Lord was dealing with me this morning. My heart was concerning or turned toward Senator Talmadge, which is the representative of the state of Georgia. A very kind, gracious man. A man that makes good sense. A man that has some good proposals. To me, a man that if he was the President of the United States, our nation would be far better off. Because I think he's one of the few in the House of Senate that even has the right kind of reasoning. I don't say he's the only one because I know of some other senators that we've had some communication with, and they made good sense. But I'm just speaking in the behalf of the man that God spoke to my heart concerning, and that's Senator Talmadge. So then God is concerned with the government. If he wasn't, why would he speak to me about him? Why did he speak to Elijah about the leaders of that day and the governors of the people if he wasn't concerned? Why did he send Elijah to them? It's because he's concerned. This is his world. This is his earth. This is his people. The true government is the body of the Lord Jesus. The true government is the sons of God. The Bible tells us that the earth, the very earth, because of the evil powers of Satan that's in the air, the forces that cannot be seen, that the very earth, the very world is groaning, just like a woman groaning in travail, like a man that's being beat with a whip. The earth is groaning and travailing, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Waiting for the government of the earth to come forth, because the Bible said the government should be upon his shoulders. And the Bible tells us that we are bone of his bone and we are flesh of his flesh. That means that these shoulders are the shoulders of God. That's why that I say that people don't understand God and they don't know God, and Jesus said they've never seen God at any time. Said they've never even seen his image. And yet the Bible said that Jesus was the express image of God. And here the express image of God stood before the people and said very plainly that you don't know him, that you've never seen him, you've never even seen his image. And yet they were looking right at his image. That's confusing, isn't it, to the natural mind? That's confusing. Now he said, well, I understand, Brother Pye. Well, if you understand, there's no need to me explaining. But for those that don't understand, why did Jesus say that? Because Jesus knew that their eyes of understanding was closed. And he knew that God is comprehended. That a fleshly man stood before them and they could not comprehend the fact that God had been made flesh. Therefore, having eyes, Jesus said, you see not. You don't see his image because you don't have eyes of the Spirit. Eyes of understanding. They've not been enlightened. You're in darkness even till now. Having ears, he said, you hear what I say as vocal utterance, but you don't hear what the Spirit says as God who speaketh through these lips. If we could understand, Jim, that God is a spirit and that God has no other lips but these lips, no other eyes but these eyes, and no other ears but these ears, and no other hands but these hands, that God is a spirit and that we are under a covenant with him, and that covenant is because he is the invisible force of life, that we are willing to give our visible body, our tangible substance, to him if he is willing to give himself to this tangible body, that we might coordinate together in a oneness, being God manifested in human form. and that according to the measure that we're able to grow into or receive. People go away from little Bethlehem and they say, Brother Pike says he's Jesus. I never told you that I was Jesus, never at any time. Somebody said to Brother Branham one time, said, Brother Branham, you really need to be alarmed, you know, the way they approached him. That's what they thought. That people are saying that you're a God. Well, they're not very far wrong. The people's kind of shook up about it, you know. In other words, Brother Branham didn't say he was God, but he didn't say he wasn't God. Somebody said, Jesus said, tell us plainly who you are. Said, are you the Christ? He said, sayest thou this of thyself? But did another tell you? In other words, have you heard somebody preaching this, or is this something that you got up yourself? In other words, Peter, what do you think about it? Peter told him. Jesus didn't ask him if another told him, because he knew that was from God. He said, Peter, you've got a revelation. He said, you've not communed with flesh and blood. Flesh and blood didn't tell you this. He said, but my Father, who is a spirit from heaven, has given you a revelation. He's the one that told you that. This has been revealed to you, Peter. And that's when he said, upon this rock. The Bible said, who is a rock but our God? Upon this Spirit, upon this revelation, upon this Christ, the hope of glory within you, the rock of thy salvation, the rock of Gibraltar. Upon this rock, he said, I build the church, Peter. Not upon Peter. I know the Catholic Church said that was upon Peter. That wasn't upon Peter. Because he said, upon this rock, and that rock was unmovable. And it wasn't long before Peter was cursing, denying that he knew the Lord and everything else. The Lord said, Peter, that's all right. It's just the weakness of the flesh. I've got you sealed. You're all right. He said, just when you get converted now, he said, you go and strengthen the brethren. And he did. Somebody said, well, I've been looking for an outlet, you know. I curse a little bit, and I pout a little bit, and I do this a little bit, but God knows I'm one of them. He sure does, and he'll turn you into hell with the rest of them, too, because he knows you're one of them. But God allowed certain things in the early church. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But getting back to our thought before we reach here, the government is something that we've got to have. We've got to have government. And everything is pointing to the change of our government in the middle of this year. You people that care nothing about the government, that's not concerned about the government, that don't care which way the water runs. Somebody said, just let me be a hippie and let me get stoned and I don't care what they do with the government. But I'll tell you what, when communist powers take over and they beat your hide and they run you through a concentration camp and they brainwash you of everything else, and when they get through with you, you'll have an interest in government like you've never had in your life. And you won't be looking for anything to be stoned with, because they've got plenty to stone you with when they get tired of you. And then you'll come to the front and you'll wake up and you'll get in and join ranks with somebody to do something even if it's wrong. So then, we should have an interest in government. When they offer these things to bring them into a legislation, then we ought to care about it. We ought to want to know about it. I'm concerned about it. I'm concerned about what kind of law they pass up there and incorporate in the government, because when they pass that law, it's coming down into the local laws, and the local sheriff and the local deputies are going to enforce it on me. And it's going to directly affect me and my family and my livelihood and everything I do. Somebody said, well, I could care less. Well, that's just like the garbage disposals. They've decided to place things around here in Monroe to where you can empty your garbage. I didn't tell them to do it. You didn't tell them to do it. Even though I appreciate them being out there, it makes it convenient, and I'm willing to help carry the load. But that's not the thing. It's the principle of the operation. They set them out there. They didn't tell us anything about it. They just assess us for so much and send us a bill saying that you will pay this every month. How do you understand what I'm saying? If you don't pay it, then you're in trouble with the law. Though you didn't order it, you didn't buy it, you didn't have nothing to do with it. The taxes that they impose on you, though you work hard, they go out there and they take out what they want on the weekend, and if your employer doesn't take it out and give it to them, then you're in trouble with the law, because the government says it has to be done because the House of Representatives decided to do it. You understand what I'm saying? Somebody said, well, what's that got to do with it? Because the House of Representatives, they are your representative, and they are representing you, and your voice was the one that was supposed to have told them to impose a penalty upon you. But I didn't tell them nothing, did you? How many understand what I'm saying? I said, I didn't tell them to impose nothing. I'm satisfied with life the way God made it. I didn't tell them to impose nothing. But according to all understanding of democracy, the government is the people. Of the people and by the people and for the people. How do you know that? But they never asked me about anything. Which one of y'all did they ask about something? I don't remember getting a letter from them. I don't remember them asking me anything. They decided what they wanted to do. I don't know why they have a right to do it. I really don't. I don't know why that they have a right to do it. I've often wondered why that they take the liberty in deciding concerning my liberty. I've not told them anything. Somebody said, well, now, Brother Pike, how then can the people be the government? How is it that the people can be the government? How is it that they can say these things concerning us when we didn't tell them if we're the government? Because when you cast your vote, when you cast your vote, you cast it for a certain fella, and that fella was to tell them that whatever he said would be all right with you. Is that right? That meant that you can go up there and whatever you say will be all right with me. That's better than people do to the pastor in the church. And the Bible teaches that God's in him. Is that right? But I don't believe it's enough just to cast a vote and leave somebody in Senate just to tell Congress what I want to do. I think it's better that I sometimes write him a letter and tell him what I'd like to do. And that's what I do. I wrote a number of them letters and fixing to write some more. Somebody said, well, I don't see where it'll do any good or not. You'd be surprised. A lot of times you persuade a man. If I can persuade you, if I can convert you with letters and with words, and Paul can write his epistles and letters, and today we can read them and be persuaded, then I am persuaded to believe that I can persuade him, that I can say something that God will put something in my heart that will affect his understanding. Now look, folks, what people say to you affects your understanding. I've heard people say, oh, it don't make no difference to me. I can watch television, I can drink a little, I can listen to this. What people say has nothing to do with what I do. But that is a lie. Everything you see, everything you hear, everything somebody says to you affects you. Because the constitution of this reply, whereas a man speaketh from his heart, that thing is coming from all of the collective things that you have been acquainted with in your lifetime. I am today what I have been composed of through the years. Through my experiences, through things that's said, through things I do, through what people have said to me, it affects me. Somebody said, well, I just don't believe that. All right, I'll tell you what. Let me meet you after church. And let me get out here and get you off in a corner and tell you just how bad Brother Taylor's talked about you, how that he's undermined you, how he's tore you down, and the evil, low-down things that he told about you, if that was true, which it isn't. And when I get through of about an hour discussion, See if there's any change in your thinking, in your mind, in your way of life. Somebody said, I wouldn't believe a word of it. You're a lie. You'd believe so much of it that you'd never get it out of you. Even somebody come and told you it was different. From now on, that little thing would be back there. And every time Brother Taylor made a mistake, he'd say, yeah, it's just like they said. So you see, what people say to you affects you. What people put into your heart and mind, you draw from that. You live from that. You build your life from that. That's why that I try so carefully not to say anything except things that are right, things that are constructive, things that are holy. I try to open your understanding and impress you with the idea that you ought to go check your Bible to see if I'm telling you the truth. There's got to be a foundation. There's got to be an absolute. There's got to be something that people can lean upon. And that something is not to be Brother Pike, nor Brother Branham, nor any other brother. It's to be the infallible Word of God. And I don't mean this thing they've hatched up with all the modern translations, but the Bible that's been proven down through the years, proven to be an authenticity of the Word of God, and proven to be the right thing by many, many people down through the years. The Bible said, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. When a judge comes up, now you said I could talk with you a minute. I know some people, you can't talk with them because they have no interest unless you holler and scream at them. That's the only way you can hold their attention. They have no control over their spirit at all. But when a judge stands behind the sacred desk, and that's what a preacher is, judgment begins at the house of God. He remits your sins or retains your sins. That's why I said here a while back, somebody said, well, I don't care about finding favor with him. You better find favor with him. If he's a judge, I'll tell you what, if you go into court and there's a judge up there, you better find all the favor you can with him. Somebody said, well, he can't do nothing but what they tell him. Oh, yes, he can. He can do pretty near what he wants to. I know that there is a governing factor, and that's what I'm trying to get to. Let's just for a minute, let's just consider it before I read here, if I ever get around to getting into this. Maybe I'll have a talk with you this morning and preach to you tonight. But what is the principles? What is the principles? What is the principles of the church? What is the principles of the government? What is the principles of the court? The judge has a law book, and he has to be acquainted with that law book. And when a person comes up before him to be judged, he has maybe one, two, or three things, maybe three outlets that he can take. According to the crime, according to the penalty that's imposed upon the person, he can take one, two, maybe three outlets, depending on the jury, the people that judge him, because it is principally based upon the jury. Now, I know they have the little private hearings, what they call minor incidents that cost his America half of her living, which is a crooked, evil thing. It ought to be brought out in court, in public court. There ought to be a law against private hearings. If anything's worth taking to court, it ought to be public. That's the way I feel about it. If they're going to disgrace you, then do a good job of it. If they're going to make a mess, let the world know about it. You understand what I'm saying? The real governing principle of that is the jury, not the judge. You understand? It's the jury. The judge is going to act on the strength of the verdict. All the judge can do is impose upon you a penalty of maybe one to three things. He can give you a little leniency. He can go one way or another. He can help you a little. But whatever that verdict is, that is what determines whether you're guilty or whether you're innocent. Unless they leave it to the judge. How do you understand what I'm saying? So that he's got a law book, and in that law book, there is a number of things that he has to go by concerning that particular crime. They've already set up the law on it. Parliament's already set that up. That's already put in force. He's just got a book. He studied all of his life to understand those things. That's why he's a judge in man's matters.
See, the law book, it's the same way, in the church. The 12 apostles is the foundation. They are the jewelry of it. They're the ones that's determined. They are the foundation that God's laid, and other foundations can no man lay. And their verdict is either innocent or guilty according to the words that they've established, and according to your violation, and according to your crime of their establishment. You understand what I'm saying? And the verdict is rendered either guilty or not guilty. And then the judge of all the ages, through the mouth of the ministry, either remits your sin, your crime, or either retains it, and he gives you a penalty. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way, lest at any time he should deliver thee to the judge, and the judge to the jailer, and the jailer cast thee into prison, and thou should not come out till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Now, this is why that I talk to you like I do so many times. And I tell you, don't do those little things. Don't gossip. Don't backbite. Don't find fault. Don't go out here and undermine your neighbor. Don't try to pull a deal over here somewhere when God's trying to give you a little work. Don't try to swindle them out of everything they've got. Don't try to underpay your men so that you can have a little nest egg. Don't do wrong. Because for every mistake, you're going to pay for it. And one way or another, it's going to be paid for. And when it's paid for, it may be a very sorrowful heart rendering thing. A rending thing. You understand what I'm saying? So don't get into a condition to where the judge has to deliver thee to the jailer, and the jailer cast thee into prison. You say, what do you mean, Brother Pike, the judge? You say that God is the judge, and yet the preacher is the personification of that act in the courthouse, which is God's building, in that he said to enter into the courts with thanksgiving. Courts, of course, that's a gathering place. Inner courts, outer courts, and so forth. Have you followed me? What do you mean then, deliver him to the jailer? How do you know that the preacher has the power to turn you over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh? Deliver thee to the jailer, and the jailer cast thee into prison. He just loved to do that. You ever notice how hard some jailers are? Look like they don't even have a heart. Are you following me? Somebody said, you're talking about politics. I'm politicking for Jesus this morning. Who are you politicking for? I'm trying to bring in his policies. Whose policies are you trying to establish? Somebody said, God don't have any politicians. He's got the best in the land. The best in the land. So then what I'm saying to you is there has to be an absolute. What is the absolute in that case? It is the Bible. This is the absolute. This is what we're founded upon. All right, let's go one step further. In the governmental ranks of today, there has to be an absolute in every country, in every nation. There has to be an absolute for the people. There has to be something, some kind of controlling power, or some kind of governing principle. Otherwise, we'd have a bunch of senators and a bunch of people getting together, and they'd be doing anything that they wanted to do, and nobody could stop them. Then, what is our means of safety? What is that which we lean upon? What is that which we trust in as human beings in our government? It has to be the Constitution of the United States. There is a Constitution, something that our forefathers conscientiously got together with and established and wrote to give us freedom of speech, freedom of religion. There's supposed to be a clause in the government of the United States in separation of church and state. Is that right? Just like we recently had an interference out here on the campground. The sheriff was glad to get rid of it. The others was glad to get rid of it. He went to the governor. I'm satisfied that if he talked to the governor about it, the governor informed him the condition that he was in. He probably doesn't know a whole lot about government, or he wouldn't have acted the way he did. But a state trooper came out here on this property without a warrant. He came here and he acted real indignant. But our Constitution says separation of church and state. He was in violation of the Constitution of the United States coming on this property. Because he was a state man. Have you understand what I'm saying? He had no right out here. I know he picked up a county man. And he brought the county man out here, but there was no warrants. There was no rights. He had no right to be on here. If I'd had a day watchman or a night watchman, they could have shot him for coming in here and left them laying right where they were. And it couldn't have been nothing done about it. Because I would have been paying the night watchman or the day watchman to see that nobody came on this private property, which is protected by the Constitution of the United States. That's why that I'm interested in the government. You may not have any responsibility as far as you feel, but you've got a great responsibility not only to God, but to mankind. And you might as well wake up and take it. You might as well to wake up and try to do something about it, because you've waited far too long to wake up. Because your liberties are almost altogether gone. Everything is altogether gone. You say, well, I don't care about it. But if they put you behind bars, you'll care about it. When you get up there and you have to sit in a cage like a beast. And I know that God has severed those cages up there for brute beasts, but not for sons of God. They put animals in cages, not sons of God. But when you have to sit in a cage day after day after day after day, then you'll become concerned. You'll begin to try to understand. Just like now, the vision I saw, the confusion that set in because of the laws. Look at that, for instance. You go out here, Brother Charlie Elliott just got a ticket for driving 70 miles an hour, whereas the radar showed that it was 70 miles an hour. I don't know that that was Brother Elliott driving that, because Brother Elliott was at home when a man pulled up with it. It could have been anybody. But Charlie got the blame for it. But see, we're not concerned, somebody said. But it hasn't been but just a few months ago that the law protected us in driving 70 miles an hour and said it was an established law that we could drive 70 miles an hour. When did the people tell them they could change it? I didn't tell them. Did you tell them? I haven't talked to anybody else across the nation that told them. I don't know of anybody among the people that I've talked to that told them they could do it. There's been a lot of fuss, a lot of going on about it. I never did tell them to put it 70 miles an hour to begin with. So I guess they figured if they didn't ask me to start with, what no need to ask me if they could change it. That's just exactly where the government is. The people don't care, and we don't have to ask them anything. We do what we want to. And when it gets like that, then that means the people is no longer in control of the government. And that means that the government is turned into a kingship. And it means that a few men in parliament has control of it. And communistic powers or leaders or anybody else can come in. And it means that we've sold out to the enemy. And everything that we could have done, we didn't do. And the enemy has taken over. And we've become the slave of the government, or a slave to tribute, the very thing it takes to bring in the mark of the beast on the people. How do you understand what I'm saying? All right. There's a lot that I would like to say to you, but I'm going to try to read just a little bit of scripture so somebody won't go off and say I took up all my time politicking this morning. I tell you, the only reason you're not politicking is because God hasn't made you a king or a king's son. It just so happens I'm a king's son, and I'm interested in my father's business because he's the ruler, and I don't like the way they're treating his government. They're abusing his privileges. There are some kings in the earth that's ruler over the people that's going to be under the jurisdictional power of the King of Kings, and they're concerned about the people because it's their throne that's endangered. I want to read from the 19th chapter of the book of 1 Kings.
And then I'm going to go over to the book of Revelation. I'm not going to try to hold you long, but I do want to comment just a little bit. That's why I said some of these things that I've said here. Try to get my people to understand. The Bible tells us that all that are of God are of good understanding. I don't want our people to be ignorant. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. I want you to understand. I want to tell you what I understand. I want you to understand that when people start talking, that they don't talk over your head, that you know what they're talking about and you know how to soberly answer them. A preacher is not somebody that God has called that just goes around telling people that they've got to repent of their sins. The Bible said in the early days that they preach the name of Jesus and the kingdom of God. And that name of Jesus is to get you to repent of your sins. And that kingdom of God is to let you know that there is a government at hand that's going to take over the world. And that we're going to rise and take the kingdoms. And kingdoms are government. And we're going to rise and take the kingdoms. And the kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of our God. And we're going to possess the kingdom forever and forever and forever as kings and sons and daughters of the King. So I'm interested in it. The Lord dealt with me about Senator Talmadge. That he had his hands on Senator Talmadge. I'm glad to hear that, ain't you? I've thought about him as a great man. Me and Charlie's mentioned him to one another. And I've read some of his proposals and it sounded to me like it was a good thing, you know, that it made sense. But when God directly spoke to me about him, that's a different situation altogether. I'm glad to know that the senator of Georgia, that God has got his hands on him and God's in his life. And God let me know that he is concerned about the people and the welfare of the people, and that in return, God is concerned about him, and that God has laid his hands on him for a purpose and set him up there at this time. I'm glad to hear that. I'm glad. When God speaks to me about the dignitaries, you might not be interested in the government, but I'm just as interested in that fellow when God speaks to me about him as I am any of you. I'm interested in him. The Bible said preach the gospel to every creature. That means I'm obligated to preach the gospel to the president. Somebody said, well, you won't never get the chance to. I wrote him a letter not too long ago, a personal letter. Whether he got it or not, I don't know. I got an answer from it. The senators have got letters from me because I preached the gospel to them. And I feel like it'll go a whole lot further than that before it's over, the way the Lord's speaking to me, the way everything's leading. The 19th chapter of the book of 1 Kings. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. When he saw that he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and lay him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink. And went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord.
And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shall thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shall thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escaped the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. And him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. So he departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, Go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Now from that, I want to go over into the book of Revelation. There, whether I read from it or not, I want to turn to about the 12th chapter and hold it there so that I can have reference to it if I get that far along. But I want you to notice something here. Speaking again of the government and the things that are taking place, it's easy to see that Elijah was having a problem for some reason. Is that right? It's easy to see that Elijah wasn't just having a problem because he told somebody they wasn't living right. Is that correct? Elijah, his life was in jeopardy. And at any moment, Jezebel was ready to take his head off of him. At any time she was ready, her with Ahab, both of them together, was ready to take the life of Elijah and completely destroy him and everything he was doing. Why were they so upset with him? Why was Jezebel so upset with him? Do you know why? Why? Somebody said, well, because the preacher that day just told her she wasn't living right. That wasn't it at all. He didn't just tell Jezebel that she wasn't living right and Ahab that he wasn't living right. But just the same way that I spoke to the officer the other day, when I said, God will put you in hell for what you're doing and for molesting the people. That's why they stoned Stephen to death. As long as we sit out here and just say, I preach to you every Sunday morning and I say people isn't living right, they're not going to bother me. But when I go up into the sheriff's office and the banker's office and up into the general's office and the people of the world, that's in leadership. And I do like Elijah and I say, Thus saith the Lord. God's going to tear your kingdom down. God's going to put you to naught. And God's going to raise up a kingdom. And he's going to establish a throne that there'll be no end to. And that your people are going to be turned into hell for their evil. That's when they get upset. That's when they don't like you. That's when they stone you to death. That's when they cast you into prison and lock you up. Like the little prophet said over there to the leader of his day when he was going out to battle. Micah was there. He began to speak in the name of the Lord contrary to the false prophets. The old king says, feed him with the bread of affliction. Mistreat him till I come back. Old brother Micah said, if you come back, king, let me tell you something. Said, if you get back at all, said, God hasn't spoken to me. He said, according to my prophecy, he said, you won't be coming back. You know why? Because the word of the Lord was in his mouth. But did they entreat him? Did they raise him up? Did they make him a great leader? Did they praise him? Or did they molest him and throw him in prison and mistreat him? You understand what I'm saying? Why did they do that? Was it just because he didn't like the king? That wasn't what it was. Because it appeared to be an act of conspiracy against the great king. Why was they after the life of Elijah? Not because he said, Ahab, you haven't done right. But because he caused the people of Israel to rise up and take the sword and kill the prophets of Jezebel. And then they got after him. They got after him. When you get on the property of others, when you start, as the world calls, trespassing, even if God has told you to do it, when you start giving your voice and your opinion in a public place, that's when you get in trouble. Like Billy James Hargis speaking out against communists over the radio and making some of the leaders a public example before the eyes of the people. The word was passed around in Washington, said, do something to get James Hargis. Do something. It don't matter what you do. Just find something wrong with him and close him down. And for a while, they pulled his permit. But he kept on till he got it back. Why did they do that? Because he was meddling in the affairs of the government. People who do not meddle in the affairs of the government cannot help the people. I admire the little woman that I heard about that meddled in the affairs of the government. When she told him that she couldn't understand why that in Parliament they could stand up and have prayer and open their sessions with prayer and still pass a law from Parliament that they couldn't open with prayer in the schools. She said it didn't make sense. And when Parliament got to thinking about it, they thought it didn't make sense either. With all of their brilliance and what they knew, they didn't know something as they ought to know. They thought they was pretty smart, but God took a little woman and went up there and confounded them till they made the statement, said, we don't even know what to do with you. God took a foolish and a base thing, a little woman from a foreign country, and brought her over and let her stand there and tell them how foolish they were. How do you understand what I'm saying? Somebody said, oh, there's no need to say anything. There's no need to do anything. But she said something and she done something and she brought some people to their senses. I feel that it's time for you and time for me, and especially at this time, to say something. That angel that came to me, he didn't ask me for the stone of my birth because he was playing a game. When the Lord Jesus came into my room and slipped a ring on my finger, he wasn't playing some kind of a game. At this very hour, at this very moment, every government around the world, every power will be on the move because they know, according to history, that no government, no form of government has ever stood more than 200 years. And there's a great change coming in the middle of this year, that this year brings about a great change. And we're almost on the beginning of the year now. And they know it's going to bring about a great change. And they're waiting to inject their policy. I'm waiting to inject my policy. And I'm going to inject it too. Every radio station that I've ever been able to get on, I've injected. And every printed page I've been able to get out, I've injected. And everything that I can do, I'm going to inject it. Because I've got the right policy. Somebody said everybody believes that, but I don't believe it. I know it. The Bible said you'll know the truth. I've got the right policy. I'm going to inject it. I'm a spokesman for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's tired of other people occupying his throne. There's going to be a change of government. And this time it's going to be God's government that comes in. It's coming. You might not believe it, but it's coming. This time it's going to be God's government. Like Brother Charlie said, amen is coming. But it's not going to come till God gets ready for it to come. Not when Brother Pike wants to do it. Not when somebody else wants to do it. But when God prepares the heart of him that is to do it, then the amen will come. And then God will start his big banquet. You know, when you think about that, the first thing people think about is turkey and pork chops and all kind of things. And they say, boy, I just can't hardly wait for that banquet. Hallelujah. You ever heard about a feast of charity? Have you ever took a bite of charity? The Bible said, taste of the Lord and see if he is good. That wherever God's carcass is, Jesus, there will the eagles be feeding. Somebody said, boy, you sound like a cannibal. I'm not a cannibal. Jesus said, if you can't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have any part with me. He said, because my flesh and meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And the Bible said they left him. They turned away from him. Are you following me? I've got a policy. I want to offer a policy to the world. And that policy is the policy of truth. God's word. God's law. Not just to go out here and preach a sermon, have a big tent revival and get famous and see how many people I can draw, but to change the government of the United States and of the world to the policy of God. I don't want to go out here like a bunch of evangelists and play ring around the roses to see how much money I can get to feather my nest, to see if I can run around through the islands and vacation and live it up in the flesh. The devil loves the things of the flesh. I want to see this corrupt government go down the drain. I want everything that's corruptible to go down the drain. And I want to see God's people rise up and take the kingdom for God. I don't think we should have anything less than the kingdom. Somebody said, well, I've got the kingdom of God because the Bible said the kingdom of God is within me. But we're not just to stop at that. The Bible said the kingdoms of this world are to become the kingdom of God. I'm not just interested in the kingdom of God being on the inside of you, but I'm interested in that kingdom of God being manifested through your human form and the kingdoms of this world being taken over in a government established in this world. You live here, folks. Somebody said, well, I'm not planning to live down here. Well, I wonder where you're planning to live. The Bible said God made the earth to be inhabited. Somebody said, well, I'm not planning to live on it. Well, I am. Somebody said, well, I'm going away to be with God. Now, he didn't come over to be with me. Well, somebody said, now, wait a minute, Brother Pike. No, he doesn't come down here to be with me. How many of you know that? The Bible said God was made flesh. God came to be with me. He so loved the earth, he decided to make him a human body and come down here and live with us. And we're the temples of the Holy Ghost. And God walks inside of us. And God's with us. And we're to inhabit the earth. And we're to set up a kingdom. We're to set up a government. And where do we eradicate the corruption? Somebody said, well, don't you think God's going to burn this place up? Now look, I know that Brother Branham said in 77 there's going to be bumming and them kind of things. America, he saw her in ashes. That don't mean the end of the world. That don't mean the end of the world. Because he dropped some bombs on the United States. That don't mean the end of the world. He didn't say it was the end of the world. He did say it would usher in the millennium. Is that right? The millennium's not the end of the world. There's 1,000 more years to this thing. We just got a bad span of government coming up. An antichrist thing, a communistic thing. But we're going to pass through that, protected by God. And we're going to establish a government in this world. It's going to rule with a rod of iron. And the kingdoms of this world. You get that? Not the kingdoms of heaven. But the Bible said the kingdoms of this world. What is the kingdoms of this world? Canada is under a kingdom. France, the other places under queens and kings. How many of you know that? Them folks is going to be under us. Under us. We're not playing a game. Somebody said, well, you don't know that. Yes, I do know that. If I didn't know that, I wouldn't say that. They're going to be under us. The kingdoms of this world. Did you notice in the book of Revelation when it says there in the 12th chapter of Revelation when it speaks of the woman being on the moon? The woman, America? Did you notice the thing that took place there? The Bible said that when she went into travail, a man child was born. How do you know that America's gone into travail? How do you know that? Said during that time a man child was born, a great leader, a pope, or something came forth. Because that's typical. And the red dragon of communist power was laying in there to get that leader. Why? Because they want a leader for themselves. Is that right? That means communists don't agree with Catholicism, America's Catholicism. How many know that America's Catholic? She's trying to bring forth a great leader. Is that right? And the red communist power is laying in there to try to get it. But even communists can't handle what God's going to bring up. But the Bible said that the man child was caught up, and I want you to see something this morning. The man child was caught up to God's throne. Is that right? He was caught up to the throne of God. When the great travail come, all of a sudden, he was caught up to the throne of God. Is that right? There's only one typical throne of God in the earth. How many of you know what that is? That's the papacy of Rome. Caught up, the man child. And all of a sudden we was caught up. I want you to listen to this. When the man child was caught up, there was a voice that spoke out of heaven. And that voice said, now. I want you to hear this. I want you to pay attention a few minutes. And a voice from heaven said, now, right this hour, right now. Now, said the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God. Now has come strength and power and salvation. Why, if you didn't understand spiritual things, you'd think that's the biggest lie was ever told. Because right at the time when he said the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God, it was right then when Antichrist took over and done worse than he'd ever took. That's why I say that some of you don't understand. Check your Bibles and see if that's right. I said at the very hour that he declared the kingdoms of this world to be the kingdoms of God, it was at that very time that Antichrist took over. But see if you understand spiritual things. The Antichrist, Satan was cast out of heaven. The man child was caught up. That means that Satan had to get out of the spirit. And when Satan got out of the spirit, out of heaven, excommunicated, he had to go into an individual and personify himself in an individual. Are you following me? And the very minute that he personified himself in the individual, it was a type and a shadow of the Spirit of Christ returning in the body. And the very minute that that individual, who was the personified Satan, took over the world, it meant that Christ had taken over the world. You follow me? Everything has to have a natural type. And the devil personified himself as a natural type, that he at last had control of the world manifested in the flesh, which was only a type that the sons of God, the Christ, the true one, and at last had taken control of the world. Are you following me? So then when the man child was caught up to the throne, who is the man child? You and I, the members. Where is the throne? Heaven. For the Bible said, heaven is my throne. He was caught up to heaven. He was caught up to the throne. Is that right? Is that right? Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, he was already in heaven. The Bible said the woman was in heaven and had her foot on the moon. But the moon typifies the second heaven. How many of you know that? Come on, are you with me this morning? I said it typifies the second heaven. Why? Because there is something that's far greater. There's the sunlight that typifies the third heaven. There's a place that you can't get into, that Jesus Christ alone, he dwells in that light. No man can approach unto it. But through Christ, as we become bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh and one with him, and through the righteousness of God, we approach into that great light, which is the light that lighteneth every man that cometh into the world. John said, we've handled that light. It's that day star, it's that revelation, it's that mind of Jesus Christ that the world can't get to. They can't come to it. They can't see it. They can't get near it, because it's the light of judgment that consumes them and burns them up. They will never see when good cometh. But in that second realm, in that second heaven, how do you understand what I'm saying? That woman was already in that heaven. The church is already in that second heaven. She's already passed from death unto life. Already in the second heaven. Standing in travail. Follow me? Why? Because she is in the grace of God. But the world is under the law. For everyone that be fallen from grace is under the law. But the Bible said the child, when it was born, it was caught up to the third heaven. Caught up to the mind of God, caught up to the Spirit of God, translated into the marvelous kingdom of our God, hid with Christ in God, who is in the third heaven. The one, we are hid with him in God, in the Spirit, hid with Christ in God. We are a quickening spirit. Our spirit on the inside, with Christ's spirit, is hid in God's spirit. How do you know that? When the man child was caught up, Lucifer went out. Then the proclamation was that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God. That's where some of you are going to miss it if you don't wake up. Because when that proclamation was made that the kingdoms of this world have now become the kingdoms of our God, everything was worse than ever before. You don't understand what I'm saying. At the very minute that he proclaimed that the kingdoms of this world had become the kingdoms of our God, it was a worse hour than any hour before. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, when are we going to get out of here? And where are we going? The man child is caught up in the middle of the week. He's caught up. He goes out and Satan comes down. Because both of them can't dwell up there. Have you understand what I'm saying? The blood is on the seat of atonement right now. When Aaron went in and put that blood was on the seat of the atonement. It's still on the seat of the atonement. And whose blood is it? It's the blood of the Lamb. It's your blood. Oh, somebody said, that's the blood of Jesus. The Bible said we've got royal blood flowing through our veins. This is the blood of Jesus, because it takes the blood of Jesus to make the flesh of Jesus. How many of you know that? You can't have the flesh of a duck without the blood of a duck. That's how we escape death. That's how that the Word is made flesh. It's a divine act of God in a translation.
Somebody said, now, Brother Pike, do you really believe that everybody's got to come to Monroe? I certainly do not. Neither do I preach it, neither have I said it.
Somebody said, well, you believe that everybody's got to be here that's going to be in the bride. I certainly do not. I've not preached it. I've not said it because I don't believe it. There's nothing to that. People tell you that, they're speaking out of ignorance. That's not true. They don't know what they're talking about. Then you say, well, what's the need of coming to Monroe? Well, the need of it is I could use you. I'd like to have you down here. I'd like for you to move in here with us. Help us fight the devil. Somebody said, well, if that's all there is to it, there ain't no need of me coming down here. Well, that's all there is to it. Somebody said, well, ain't no need of me coming. No need at all. If you got God in your heart, if you live in Alaska, California, wherever you at, if you got God in your heart, then be happy, be satisfied. If you've got food and raiment, be there with content. If you've got a good pastor, stay with him. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, what are you doing down here in Monroe? I'm down here because God sent me down here. Now, if God sends you down here, that's a different thing. If he tells you to come to Monroe. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, why would he tell me to come to Monroe? He would tell you to come to Monroe because he wanted you to come to Monroe. Would that be a good reason? Somebody said, well, what's all this fuss about little Bethlehem? Because it was written of the prophets that he would be born in little Bethlehem. That's what the fuss is about. Somebody said, but you don't make sense, Brother Pike. It could be that you don't make sense. I might be making more sense than you know that I'm making if you understood the kind of sense I'm making. Somebody said, well, what are you doing here? What's your plans, Brother Pike? To worship God, to serve God, to live in the beauty of holiness. What's your plans? Now, somebody said, well, now get right down to the real meat of the matter. What are you talking about? All right, here's what I believe and what I teach and what I feel. That there was a child to be born in Bethlehem. He couldn't be born everywhere. He wasn't to be born everywhere. Somebody said, well, this is happening everywhere. No, what's happening in Bethlehem isn't happening everywhere. It's happening in Bethlehem. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, it wasn't happening everywhere. It was happening in Bethlehem. Now somebody said, now what do you mean? Here's what I mean. I mean that there is a people in the world somewhere. Just like the apostles was in Jerusalem, that was somewhere. That wasn't in America, that wasn't in Germany, that wasn't everywhere, that was in Jerusalem. That was the church convention, that was the place they met. They had the same Christ I've got. It was New Testament teachings. They knew that God dwelt inside of a human being. But they still had church. They still come together. They still had a place of worship. The Bible said that they went up to Jerusalem with a regularity to the fellowship and to get together. Is that right? Not over to somebody's house to get a bunch of tape to get together. It didn't say that. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, it was convenient for them to do it. It wasn't convenient for them to do it. Sometime Paul was way over across the sea. Sometimes he was down in Antioch. Sometimes he was in another place. But he said, I hasten to be at Jerusalem for the Passover. I want to be there. Why? It was a great revival. It was camp meeting time. Everybody was getting together. Now you say, well, what are you trying to say to me? Here's what I believe. That God is doing something in little Bethlehem. God has got a plan in little Bethlehem. God has called me here for a purpose in little Bethlehem. There's a great revelation taking place in little Bethlehem. There has got to be a people somewhere, not everywhere, but somewhere Somebody said, well, it's got to be people everywhere. The Bible said death came by one man. Is that right? Adam. When God got ready to bring the resurrection, he called everybody and said, come and let us bring the resurrection, didn't he? No, he didn't do that. The Bible said death came by one man. He called one man, Jesus Christ, and the resurrection came by one man. God doesn't need everybody. God took Gideon and told Gideon, said, tell some of them fellas to go back home. I don't need all of them. Said, I got the people I want. I want my little few. When the man got up and took the shield, he said, forget about the rest of them. Go out there and whip the army by yourself. He said, Samson, take this jawbone of an ass. You don't need a bunch of followers. But he got a bunch of followers when he got through. Everybody wanted to buddy with Samson. You understand what I'm saying? Nobody cared anything about the old Harry Elijah until he got through doing what he was doing, and then they had respect for him. God has got a little group of people, and that little group of people that he's using is in Bethlehem. He's using them for a purpose. What is that purpose? To bring them into the fullness of the revelational mind of Jesus Christ. Why is he doing that? So that they can conquer death. Paul said there's a mystery to be revealed, and that mystery is to bring forth the conquering of death. And I don't want to die to you. I didn't make no covenant with death. I don't want to die. I made a covenant with the Lord. So then there has to be somebody somewhere that's going to come into the fullness of what God's doing. And why? So that they could conquer death. Why do they need to conquer death, Brother Pine? So that my daddy can get up out of the grave. I don't like for him to lay out there in the grave. I enjoyed fellowshipping with him. I want him to get up out of the grave. I want to conquer death. Satan has tried to conquer it. How do you know that? Satan don't like death no more than anybody else likes it. He's trying his best to conquer it through medical profession around the world. But he'll never do that. He'll never do that. When all the storms come, God not in the storm, it said here he wasn't. All the disasters and the fire that rent the mountain, all these things, God wasn't in that. God was in the revelation when the voice spoke. God's not a fire, God's not a tornado, God is a voice. The voice of one, John said. So then why do I want to come to Bethlehem? Why do I want what's going on in Bethlehem? I want to conquer death. I want to conquer death. So my daddy can get up out of the grave. So my brother can get up out of the grave. So my loved ones can get up out of the grave. So that your loved ones can get up out of the grave. When I conquer death, they will get up out of the grave. God's got a little group of people that's going to conquer death. And when we conquer death, they're going to get up out of the grave. Because death can't hold them any longer. Not only that, but these bodies that are under the penalty of death, reckoned to be dead to the body of sin, but the body of Jesus Christ, that's waiting for the redemption, which means the resurrection of taking on the form of the glorified body. It will also come forth when we conquer death. How do we know when this is taking place? As the Jews move in, because the Jews is a type of that glorified body. When the Jews move in, they're going to fight with swords. They're going to fight and they're going to take over the natural earth, and the kingdoms of this world are going to be taken over by the Jews because they're the body. They fight in the body. And when they come forth, it'll be the glorification of the body, and God will be ready to wage war in the body. You understand what I'm saying? Have you understood what I'm saying? We fight in the spirit. Our warfare is not carnal. Jesus said if the kingdom of this world, it'd fight. Our servants would fight. But when we unite with the Jews in Revelation 19, then we're going to fight with a sword. So then there's a group of people. What are they doing? God has got to have one group of people somewhere to completely perfect his way of life in and conquer death. And when death is conquered, it means the rapture, the translation, the resurrection can take place. Well, they which are alive and remain that shall be translated when the mystery is finished, Paul said, not see death. that they shall not exceed the dead in Christ. For the dead in Christ shall rise first. God isn't going to have a part kingdom. He isn't going to say, well, Brother Pike, you just come on up here and leave them in the grave out there. But when those in the grave stand up, all the saints are together once again. They come out of the grave and the living saints are there with those dead saints and they stand up. Then God together will take them up to meet him. How do you understand what I'm saying? For the dead in Christ shall rise first. What are we going to do? We're going to conquer death. When we conquer death, and death knows that it's defeated, when we conquer death, not for the wicked, for the wicked live not again till the 1,000 years is finished, which is after the millennium. But God, having shortened the days for the elect's sake, he conquered death at Calvary for us, and we've passed from death unto life. Therefore, we've already conquered death. But the thing is, we can't believe it. We can't accept it. We don't know that we've done it. Nobody's ever told us. It's never been revealed to us in the mystery how that it was done. It's got to become a mind. It's got to become a thought pattern. It's got to become an establishment that it might be turned into a superseding faith that will overpower the evil powers that's trying to get into the human body. How do you understand what I'm saying? The Word made flesh, the Word of Spirit, the spiritual Word of truth in my heart, changing my flesh into a quickening spirit by being made flesh, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Somebody asked the question, well, Brother Pike, does that mean that these people that received the revelation are the only ones that's going to go in the translation? No. No. Well, then who will go? Them that have the Holy Ghost. Somebody said, you mean all that bunch of Trinities is going to? Why, that upsets Jesus' name, some of the Jesus' name people so much. You know, they just decide this will not go if a Trinity is going to have to go along with them. Because all their life they've told people that the Trinity wasn't going. And if a Baptist is going to make it in, they're just ready to quit. Sit down like Jonah under a juniper tree or something and pout. Because God didn't do it the way they wanted him to do it. Bless God, if Brother Pike's got to be one of the leaders, I'll just quit. I ain't following him. Or God could have got a pig instead of Brother Pike. You'd have felt better about it, wouldn't you? If an old fat sow had come wobbling out here and went grunt, 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 you know, you'd have felt better than if Brother Pike had been up here. Oh, somebody said, Brother Pike, you're going to the extremes. You know that I wouldn't feel that way. But there has been some fat sows that come in here that grunt, grunt, grunt. And you said, amen, hallelujah, and all kind of things. They've come right through this building right here. The Bible said the sow goes back to the wallowing in the mire. They've come through you and grunt. And you had a fit. And then when Brother Pike got up here, you didn't like it at all. Now, I'm not an extremist, not as much as you think I am. Now, somebody said, you mean to tell me that the Trinity is going to then? No. I got a feeling some Baptists, some Methodists, some people that's in the Catholic Church and others, they're going to. I got a feeling they're going to. God isn't going to look at that. Like Brother Branham said one time, God isn't going to look at the brand. He isn't going to look at what ranch you belong to, but he's going to look for the blood tag in the ear and see if it's royal blood. That's what he's going to look for. Now, so whatever denomination it is, whatever power it is, that's up to God. But now there's one thing about it. People that are in the Trinity movements, whether Baptist or whatever, them people are going to be baptized in Jesus' name just like you are, or they're going to go through the tribulation period. Somebody said, you mean to tell me that them people having the Holy Ghost is going to go through the tribulation period? I don't mean to tell you any such thing, because a person that will not go on into Jesus' name don't have the Holy Ghost. Paul said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? Them people don't have the Holy Ghost. They are believers, and they'll have to go through the tribulation period. But the Bible said that the Holy Ghost will guide you into all truth, and John said truth is baptism. Thus it becometh us to fulfill all truth. Into all truth and righteousness. A person that's really got the Holy Ghost will come into baptism in Jesus' name. As a matter of fact, you would be surprised how many people that are in the Trinity Church that's been baptized into Jesus' name. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, you don't really believe them old Trinity people are going to come into this Jesus' name. Well, I was one of them Trinity people and I came into Jesus' name. Have we got any more Trinity people that came into Jesus' name? as far back as you can remember, all of them was Trinity that came down through the church ages. That's all they ever knew. Then somebody said, now, you mean to tell me then, if a person has the Holy Ghost now, if they don't have the revelation, then they're going in the rapture. How do you know the Holy Ghost is the only revelation there is? I didn't get a very good response out of that. I said, does anybody know anything? Paul said, pray that God will give you the spirit of revelation. Do you know any other spirit that is the spirit of truth and revelation outside of the Holy Ghost? Do you? There's not any other. If a person got the Holy Ghost, they got the revelation. But somebody said, but Brother Pike, what's the need of us racking our brains and pressing in and trying to do all these hard things to get the revelation if we're going to go anyway? Well, I never seen anything pressing in doing all these hard things. I just love it. I just love it. I just wish he'd give me his bushels of it. Nothing hard about it to me. The way of the transgressor is hard. I love it. I like it. He don't have to drive me to it. I try to find it. I look for it. Somebody said, well, he has to drive me into everything I do. Well, you need to get born again. The Bible said, delight yourself in the Lord. I delight myself in the Lord. I love to do it. I love to give cheerfully of my substance, cheerfully of my time. Are you following me? Somebody said, well then, Brother Pike, now I'm just speaking of the questions that arise in your heart. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, then that means if you got the Holy Ghost, that you got the revelation, and that you're going in the rapture. It is true that if you've got the Holy Ghost, that you got the revelation, potentially speaking. You've got the Holy Ghost. He's the only revelation there is. But how many of you know that a baby is born in the world, that baby's got the only spirit of life there is? And I, as a grown man, I have the spirit of life, and his spirit of life is the same as my spirit of life. But how many of you know there's a little difference between us? He sucks a bottle and I eat steak. He goos and I talk. How many of you know what I'm saying? He crawls and I ride around in a Cadillac or whatever I can get. Sometimes a Cadillac. You understand what I'm saying? But he's got just as much life in him as I've got. That's the only life there is. You understand what I'm saying? That's the only life. So then if I've got life, he's got life. But he's got life, when we say life, undeveloped life. Somebody said, you mean to tell me the Holy Ghost is undeveloped? No. But I mean that he is undeveloped. Have you know what I'm saying? Paul said that if you're not skillful in the word, then you need to be on milk. Is that right? Is that right? Everyone that's unskillful in the word is a babe and he needs the milk. So then there are spiritual babies. Jesus said, feed my lambs. There are spiritual babies that are in the church. There are spiritual children in the church. And Jesus said, Peter, feed my lambs. If you love me, give a little milk with the meat. Then what's going to happen to all of the thousands of people that have the baptism of the Holy Ghost that don't mature in this, that don't develop into this, that don't come into the fullness of this? What's going to happen to them, Brother Pike? They're going to go into rapture just like you go into rapture. What's going to happen to my children when mealtime comes? They're going to eat just like I eat. Not because they went out and worked for it, not because they went out and got it, but the Bible said the parents shall lay up for the children. I'm going to put it there to where they can eat it. Then what's going to happen to them spiritual children? My children are going with me. They belong to me. That which is mine, it's lawful for me to do what I will with it. I'm going to take them with me. My spiritual children, I'm going to take them with me. They may have the Holy Ghost. They may just be born in the world. But the Bible said when the man child was born, he was caught up to the throne. Every person that gets the spirit of life, which is the Holy Ghost, automatically he's translated into the kingdom of God and goes up to the throne of God. How do you know that? At his birth. He's chosen out of this world, hid with Christ in God. Where will them people go? They will go in the rapture. They will go in the translation, because the rapture is the translation. They will go in the translation. Why? Because a little group of people at Bethlehem conquered death so that death can't hold them anymore. And they're our children. and we're going to take them with us. They didn't mature in it, but somebody's got to mature in it. Somebody's got to conquer death. Them parents has got to lay up from them children. They've got to break that yoke off. They've got to come together. They've got to be the manifested sons of God. They've got to be the kings of the earth to look after those spiritual children. And you understand what I'm saying? So then they're going to go because we're going to conquer death so they can go. And death is going to turn them loose. And death is going to turn them loose in the grave. Them that are in the grave, they're not mature. They died immature. You understand what I'm saying? They never come to this full ripe age. Somebody said, well, that means they never did get the revelation. Paul got it. And he's back there somewhere. Is that right? Is that right? How do you believe Paul's going to come out of there too? Enoch. How do you know that Enoch was back there and he got it? Even bypassed the grave. Is that right? But there are those that are in the grave that's immature. And when we conquer death, they're coming out of there. Now somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, where are the saints of God going to be during the time of the tribulation? There's only one place, children of God, that we can be, and that is hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. Until the millennium, which is after the tribulation, the restitution or the restoring of all things. I might say, but that's confusing. I still don't get it. All right? When Jesus told Nicodemus he was in heaven, was that right? Was he really in heaven? I've been up to heaven. I've came down to heaven. I'm in heaven. Did he prove that when he walked up on the Mount of Transfiguration? And when he stood there on the mountain of transfiguration, did he prove that he was in heaven? When he was transfigured before the people and the Bible said his raiment become exceedingly white and did glisten? Did the glorification or the redemption of the body show up in his life as he stood there on the mountain? And did Moses and Elijah appear there with him? Why? Because Moses, when the angel disputed over Moses, it was over his body. That death could not claim his body. Because he'd been in the presence of God. Likened to Jesus being resurrected the third day, the prophet, it was Elijah that went away in his body. How do you understand what I'm saying? Jesus appeared there in his body. Then where will we be? We will be with Moses and Elijah. Where is Moses and Elijah? Somebody said, but Brother Pike, that's far out. I don't mind going far out, do you? But how many of you know that Christ Jesus is right here? How many of you know the angels of God are right here? How many of you know the Lord is right here? How many of you know the Bible said, let the world keep silent because God's in his temple? How many of you know that? Have you know that we are the temples of the Holy Ghost? God lives here. Are you following me? Then where will we be? We will be with Moses and Elijah. Where is Elijah? Where is Enoch? They were translated. Is that right? Enoch was translated that he might not see death. What are we going to do? We're going to discover the mystery where we'll be translated that we should not see death. It stands to reason that if Enoch could be translated and not have to die and not have to pay a funeral bill, then we ought to be able to get by too. God's no respect to persons, is that right? Somebody said, well, you're talking about paying his funeral bill. That's the way you do it. You pay it before you die. That's what insurance is for. So then we are going to be with Moses and we're going to be with Elijah during the time of this corrupt government of Antichrist that's coming in right now through the mark of the beast. And when does the mark of the beast come? Just as quick as the man-child is caught up, the mark of the beast comes. Because Satan is cast out of heaven, personifies himself in an individual, and begins to force the people to take the mark of the beast. It's going to come before them. But the only thing is, it's the early stages to where it is not imposed on the people. It's going to be through the computer system of being liberal toward the people and inviting them in and asking them if they would like for their checks to go to the bank and all these kind of things. But when they get enough control over the people, then they'll make it a law, they'll make it a government, and about that time God will let us be translated. And when we're translated, hid with Moses and Elijah, the same place Christ was or is, then is when the beast will force them to take the mark. That's when the voice says, "Blessed and holy is he that from henceforth die in the Lord." You remember in Revelation? Those that die from here on out, blessed are they because they are dying in the Lord. They're refusing to take the mark of the beast. And about that time, the Bible said, about that time somebody came out with a sharp sickle in his hand, sitting on the cloud like unto the Son of Man. And a voice said, "Cast in thy sickle, for the vintage of the earth is ripe. Reap." Is that right? So then, where will we be? The song said, when the trumpet sounds aloud, that it'll wake up the dead, where will we be? Where will we be? We will be hid away with Christ and God. When will it happen? At the catching up of the man-child. When will that be? Just as the Jews is coming in as the redemption of the body, just as the mark of the beast system begins to get into full swing, and it's already easing in right now. That means that we're right on the verge. And if Brother Branham is right about America being blown to bits, that means that the civilization, as I preached on tape before, will be taken out of the hands of America and driven back to the east, that Christ Jesus may set up his throne in Jerusalem and rule the world from the city of Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And it's going to be on this very earth right here, not on the new earth. I know the Church of God teaches that'll be the new earth, but that is not right teachings. It will not be on the new earth. It will be on the restored earth. It will be in the millennium. And Christ will rule on this very earth right here. I know that Brother Dake says that this earth will be purged, and then after it's purged with fire, then Christ will set up his kingdom. That does not agree with the scriptures either. The Bible said in that day they will build and another will not inhabit. They'll have their own vineyards. They'll set under their own vineyards. They'll be able to milk a cow. They'll be able to beat their weapons into plowshares and plow the ground. They will continue to multiply and replenish the earth. That is the same earth. It is another 1,000 years of the world continuing on in its last stages, which is its developed stages, its full developed stages that we are previewing and showing now in the full physical development of Christ within you, the hope of glory. That when these people are fully developed, then there will be once we become a fully developed people, then we will fully develop our surroundings, and that's what the manifestation of the sons of God is, the full development of Christ in you, that we might develop our surroundings and take over the kingdom and bring Jesus into power as our ruler, that we may live 1,000 years in this world right here. And all them that have died will come out of the grave if they're righteous, and they'll join us, and all of us will live together. Then, after the 1,000 years, then John said, "I saw the great white throne of judgment from whose face the earth," that is the millennium, "fled away. Then came the fire down out of heaven and devoured the people when Lucifer at the end of the millennium came up or comes up against the saints of God." You understand what I'm saying? Then comes the new earth, which means that this earth that has been restored, in that the earth abideth forever, this earth will be completely changed and not just renovated. I could go out here and renovate this ground. That wouldn't get rid of the devil. There'll be more than a renovation. There will be a translation of the earth, just like the translation of our body takes place. The earth will completely be translated, transfigured into a new form, into a new earth. By the consuming fire of God, which purges our sins, that is to say, the blood of Christ Jesus, and then New Jerusalem as a celestial city that looks like you're looking through a crystal glass will come down on an earth that looks like you're looking through a crystal earth. And you'll see a crystal body. Then all of this beautiful crystal appearance will be intermingled with a conglomeration of the beautiful colors of the rainbow. It will be something like you've never seen. That's a celestial earth. Now, this I'm going to say in close. Isn't it a wonderful thought to know that though the Jews and others have to wait 1,000 years to see that celestial earth and that celestial city and to receive that celestial body, that we as the bride of Christ receive here our celestial bodies and then go to see the celestial city, which is our home, and we'll have access to the celestial city and the celestial body while they will be confined just to the millennium. Because who could complain in the millennium? That's a wonderful place to be confined. Everything restored. One of the most abundant lives that the world has ever known. What a beautiful thing just to be privileged to be there. You understand what I'm saying? All right. I want you to stand with me. Don't forget, somebody asked me the question. They said, Brother Pike, where will we be? We'll be in the millennium, having access to heaven and earth. We'll be able to eat just like Jesus when he walked through the door when he was resurrected from the grave. He could be anywhere and everywhere that he desired. But he could also eat. You could walk down through the millennium earth, pick your apple and eat just like anybody else, just like Adam did in the garden. Still being celestial. Somebody says, well, I don't see that. Well, how is a celestial Jesus going to sit on a throne on a natural earth and rule a natural people? Because he can eat with them, drink with them, and still be celestial and eternal. And we'll be that government and that cabinet that will be his bride, that will be ruling from the supreme place like the great rich men and the statesmen of today, making the laws, sending those laws out through the head of the nation like it comes out through America today, being the head of the nation. The Jews will be the head. The government will come from us. Parliament, go out through the Jews, the head of the nation, to all the world. And all the world will have to come up to Jerusalem, pay tribute to us, or they won't have anything to eat. Won't have any rain on their crops. They'll have to have rain in that day on their crops to grow crops that they can eat. Still be food. The briars will be taken away. All the things will be taken away. What a wonderful day. What a wonderful time. I want to be part of it, don't you? Always when I come to the close of a service and a sermon, so many multiplied times, I say, I've got a lot of things to say to you I'd like to say. Jesus said, but you're dull of hearing. And so many times I struggle and stumble just to get out a few things to you because there's no interest, no drawing. Such little strength, like a babe that pulls on the breast of a mother, trying to get the milk, but weak, not enough strength. But when you get the strength to pull on the breast of El Shaddai, to really draw the milk of God's word, to really come out and be something for God, then the Lord will feed you. But the Bible said the meat is for the strong. They who have by reason exercise their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. You've got to have strength. Strength. And God will give it to you. But to have that, you've got to have a concern. You've got to have a concern. And if you don't have any concern, then you're not going to be fed. When little pigs go to the trough, they don't get fed unless they have a concern. They're so concerned that they root each other out trying to get to it. What if we was that hungry for the Word of God? What if we was that hungry for the Word of God? We ought to be by all means. Jesus said, when you hunger and thirst, you'll be filled. But some of you, like the prodigal, you filled your belly with the husk of the world. You come you out of routine. You don't have any hunger. You don't have any thirst. You don't have anything pulling at you. Consequently, you don't get anything from God. Many of you here, I personally know this, number of you here, that God would use you in the spiritual gifts. And when you come in here, the anointing of God would be on your life, and the anointing of God would speak through you and do things through you if you had any concern about God. But you can't be unconcerned about God and be out there in the world and then come in here and be anointed of God to carry on the gifts. You can't do it. No more than I can go out in the world and come in here and preach. You can't do it. There's no way. I know that a lot of times God will use a vessel like he did Balaam. Because when they get in the presence of God, they whine and they bawl and they cry and say, oh God, like Samson, just one more time, Lord. And finally they break down and their faith registers and God uses them. But they still die and go to hell. What you need to do is live for the Lord. Live above reproach. Live in the things of God. The Spirit is upon all people right now. But you notice it's lifting. It seems to be lifting. The more you know, the more sin has strength, the less the Spirit of God can come, because the less grace there is for him that knoweth. And the Spirit can only come in the time of grace. That's what's going to drive the Spirit out of the world altogether, is your knowledge of God, your little concern. It's time to be concerned. All right, one day, if you don't do what I tell you, one day you're going to be heartbroken, because all of a sudden you're going to feel empty. You're going to feel that something is gone. You're going to feel that there's nothing in there anymore. You're going to feel a distance between you and God. Though you long to be back like you was, you will not be that way, because you're going to know too much. And when you know too much and you don't have any concern, you don't do right, then the Spirit of God will lift, because grace cannot abide there. The blood atonement can only be through grace to the ignorant and the unlearned. We're coming to the end of the way, because people now know knowledge of the Lord is filling the earth. That's bringing the judgment. Let's sing a little chorus together. I'm longing for Jesus to come back. I long for Jesus Christ, my friend, who will come and take me to my home up in the sky, up there where angels shout and sing. Sing it with me. Oh, I'm longing for Jesus to come back. I long for Jesus Christ, my friend, who will come and take me to my home up in the sky, up there where angels shout and sing. God's good, isn't he? When I speak of longing for Jesus to come back, somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, you said he was already here. He is here. Why wouldn't we sing that song? Songwriters write songs like that for inspiration. It just means we're waiting for the change of the body. He's in my heart. He's here. But coming back means to appear in the flesh, suddenly within his saints. The change of the body. Those that have the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, they're already in the kingdom. They're already raptured. They're already in heaven. Somebody said, well, I thought we was waiting for the translation. We are the translation of the body. But you know how that comes? By recognition, to acknowledge, to understand. Faith registers according to knowledge and understanding. Once you understand it, as Enoch did. A lot of folks say, well, I think that's a certain time period. It doesn't have to do with that. It has to do with God's will being perfected in man. And then, when this thing comes, somebody said, I believe a time period. If it's a time period, how did Elijah go? How did Enoch go? Tell me, what time period did that have to do with? Then what about where Jesus said, according to your faith, be it unto you? If it's got a time period, how can that be? Somebody said, well, he just won't let you believe, but he let Enoch believe. He let Elijah believe. Somebody said, well, that's the only ones that ever went. That's the only one we got record of. You don't know who went. You understand what I'm saying? Transfiguration, the translation of the body, coming to a knowledge, to wit, to recognize the redemption, to know the mystery, to understand that it's already happened, that we're already in heaven. Every person that's been translated into the Spirit.
Somebody said, what about Bethlehem? Can't I be over yonder? You can be over yonder. You can be over yonder. You can still be part of us. Walk with us in the message. There's an inner court, an outer court, and a holies of holies. God always works that way. You can be partakers. Those that were not in the priesthood was partakers with the priesthood. And the Bible said we're all one in Him. Can we sing that chorus one more time? Don't forget, Sister Floyd wants to be baptized. Try to have a baptism about 3 o'clock. Give you time to go home and eat. I don't think it's real late. And then we'll come back as we usually do. We have the baptism. If somebody wants to be baptized, then you can be baptized. We'll go over to Brother Bob's lake if they'll let us over there. Is it all right today, Bob, to go over there to the lake? Let's sing that chorus again. I'm longing for Jesus to come back. I long for Jesus Christ